I was amazed at how much information is out in the world about prayer. Our Christian culture is inundated with information about prayer. I did a Google search. Google's great, isn't it? You can become an immediate expert on anything with Google. Well, at least I think I can. 94 million sites dedicated to the topic of prayer. Did a little search on Amazon.com. 202,000 books have been written about the topic of prayer. There is much information and much teaching about the topic of prayer, and oh, how grateful I am that this morning, amidst all of the confusion and details and information about prayer, Jesus Christ comes and speaks to us this morning in this passage, and we get to hear from the very Son of God how to pray. Isn't that amazing? It is so amazing how good and gracious God is to us to give us very specific instruction on something as so important as prayer. So read with me, will you? In chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Some of us here today might be people who have been saved for 20, 30 years and have prayed many prayers. Some of you this morning might have been saved for 2 months and you're just beginning to pray. I think for all of us, it would be humble of us to take the posture of the disciples here and ask Jesus the same question. Let's look to this text and let's hear the words of Jesus, our Lord, as he speaks on the topic of prayer, and let us humble ourselves as a church and just ask him, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." For God will bless the humble, won't he? The context here is Jesus is privately praying, and the disciples are eavesdropping on his prayer, and they're listening to him speak to the Father, I'm sure, and they desire to pray as Jesus prayed. For I'm sure in the words that Jesus was praying, it was none like any other teacher that they had ever heard. And there was something in the way that Jesus prayed that drove these disciples to ask this question. Jesus, how do you do what you just did? How do you pray? And Jesus simply answers us, I believe, in 3 ways. I believe Jesus tells us and directs our attention to 3 things that we should know when we pray. The first is this: we should know who we pray to. We should know who we pray to. I know this seems like a very simple question, and I'm sure all of us could answer right away. I think we all know who we pray to, but I think that the answer to this question is so simple and so familiar, we can easily ignore and forget who we're praying to. And if we fail to remember who we pray to, this will devastate our prayer life. The answer to who we pray to will be the motivation to move you to passionately pray to God every day. Who do we pray to? God. The eternal, transcendent, omnipotent, unchangeable, omnipresent Creator. The holy, all-knowing Judge who will pour out wrath on sinful beings like you and me. This is who we pray to. The Creator, the Sustainer, the Judge. But what does Jesus say we should call this incredible God? Is it Judge? Is it Creator? I think what we call somebody in the beginning of a conversation, how we greet somebody in a conversation, really reveals very quickly the relationship we have with that person, the respect we have for that person, the affection we have for that person. Just take, for example, if I brought my wife Lisa up here on stage, and you didn't know at all that Lisa was my wife. Maybe perhaps you've never met us. What would you think if I approached Lisa and said, "Good evening, Miss Simmons. It's very nice to see you tonight." Wife? Acquaintance? Maybe business relationship? Certainly not wife. What if I walked up to her, smiled at her and said, "Hey, what's up, sis?" Perhaps sister? Perhaps I'm a cheesy Christian calling people cheesy names? I don't know. Sis? Or maybe I walk up to her, kind of with a vacant look on my face. "Hi. Nice to see you." Easy, right? I've completely forgotten her name. Acquaintance. Maybe perhaps I'll call her sis or something like that to cover it up. But what if I walk up to her and embrace her and kiss her and say, "Love, it is so good to see you." Immediately, I guarantee you would assume relationship, intimacy, knowledge, warmth, affection. What does Jesus want us to call this God? It's a six-letter word that will change your prayer life. Verse 2 says, we call this God Father. Father. This word in this translation of the Hebrew, this word is Abba. This word has in mind a close, intimate relationship with the person as well as respect for the authority as that of a father. It contains with it hints of affection and reverence and relationship, like a daughter calling her father daddy. No Jewish teacher or Pharisee had dared called God Abba. No, they called him Abinu, our father, which tended to create a distance between this great God, this holy Creator and sinful man. But Jesus instructs his disciples and he instructs us today. He says, I want you to call this God Father. Why? For that distance has been bridged. No longer, children of wrath, are you distant from this Creator, and no longer is this God your judge. No, through the work that I'm about to accomplish, this Creator, powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, Lord of the universe, will be now your Father through my sacrifice. We get to call him Father. What type of Father is he? Let's ask that question for a moment. What type of father is he? He is a loving Father, is he not? Even contained in the very word that we're talking about, Father, we should know and acknowledge what it took, what cost it took for the Father to save us as children. Think for a moment as Jesus is talking to the disciples what he was thinking in that moment, the cost that it would take for him. And this was all the great Father's design. It was his grand design before the beginning of time when he was with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They all came together and planned this glorious plan of redemption. This was in the heart of the loving Father to save you and to save me so that now we can come into a deep relationship with this God and call him Father. What type of Father is he? He is a loving Father. Listen to what John Owen says, about this loving Father. He says, "Let us then see the Father as full of love to us. Do not see the Father as one who is angry, but as one who is most kind and gentle. Let us see the Father as one who from eternity has always had kind thoughts towards us. It is a complete misunderstanding of the Father that makes us want to run away and hide from him. The psalmist said, 'They that know you will put their trust in you.' How sad that we cannot stay long with God in spiritual meditations. The Father loses the company of his people because they are so ignorant of their love, of his love to them. His saints keep thinking only of his terrible majesty, severity, and greatness, and so their hearts are not drawn to him in love. We must learn to think of his everlasting gentleness and compassion. We must remember his kind thoughts towards us, which have been from eternity. Let us remember how eager and willing he is to accept us. If we did this, then we would not be able to bear 1 hour's absence from him. Let then this be the first thought that we have of the Father, that he is full of eternal love to us. Let our hearts and thoughts be filled with his love to us. When you come in the morning and you pray to this God, he is a loving Father. Doesn't that overwhelm you? Doesn't that amaze you? In light of all the sinfulness that you're aware of, in light of God's incredible holiness, that we can come into this mighty and awesome God's presence only because of Jesus Christ and only because of the Father's love, he desires for us to approach him and greet him and call him Father. I think the disciple John was amazed when he penned 1 John 3:1. What manner of love is this? What manner of love is this? That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. What type of Father is he? He is infinitely and eternally loving. I think this passage also holds for us the truth that he is not just eternally loving, but he is abundantly generous to us as his children. Look at verse 9 with me. "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And just in case we didn't get it the first time, look at verse 10. "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." The Father that you approach is eternally loving and abundantly gracious. Brothers and sisters, don't ever think that God is reluctant to answer your prayers, no matter how long you wait. He is generous and he is lavish with the gifts and the grace that he gives us. There is no hint in the heart of God of reluctance to give you good gifts. He is gracious and he is generous to us. He is loving, he is generous, and oh, He is powerful. Folks, God does not just have good intentions when he says, ask and seek and knock. No, he will actually give you what you're asking and seeking and knocking. Remember, the God that you're speaking to, he is the omnipotent and most powerful God of the universe. He created with a word the very universe you exist in. He is abundantly and eternally powerful to help you in any situation that you're asking for and seeking and knocking. Don't think for a second that God's arm is too short to answer your prayer. Listen to the voice of God saying, child, is my arm too short to save that relative you love so much? Is my arm too short to restore the broken relationship you have with your spouse? Is my arm too short to give you freedom from the sin that you feel so bound to? Is my arm too short to give you the child you have been praying for years? Is my arm too short to come and meet you in that test and that trial, that sickness that you have been enduring for years? The answer is no. For he is eternally loving. He is abundantly generous. And he is ultimately powerful. And this passage says to us that he is good. Look at verse 11. What father among you, if your son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What is he saying? He's saying, parents, I want to ask you a question. Would you ever give your son or daughter something destructive and dangerous to his life if he asked for something that he needs to maintain his life? If he asks you for a fish, food that would sustain his very being, would you give him a serpent, something that could potentially kill him? Fathers, would you give your son evil when he asks for something good? I think the answer for all of us who are parents would say, of course not. Of course I would never do that. No, my heart is to bless my child with everything for their life and good. Well, God looks us parents in the eyes right now and he says, you would do this even though you are evil. You would give good gifts to your children, even though your very nature is evil. And in three words, three powerful words, as though God puts his finger of emphasis on them, and he says to us this morning, how much more, your gracious Heavenly Father? How much more? How much more will I, who is holy and righteous and pure and eternally good and generous and loving, will give you good gifts? We come to a loving God when we pray. We come to a generous God when we pray. We come to a powerful God in the morning when we pray. We come to a good and gracious Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. Does that not inspire you to daily and consistently pray that you get to be with him? You get to actually speak with him. And here's the miracle. He listens. He listens. And he doesn't just listen. He's leaning forward, ready to bless, ready to comfort. Second thing that Jesus wants us to know about prayer is what to pray. What should we pray for? Look at verse 2 through 4. And whenever you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. These five petitions are very bold. These five petitions direct us and lead us to a set of parameters for our prayer, general directions for our prayer. But contained within these petitions are the priorities of God. This is what God is most concerned about right now on earth. And this is what He wants us to passionately pray for here on earth. He wants us to passionately pursue Him in prayer. What does He want us to pray? Verse 2, He wants us to pray, Father, hallowed be Your name. He wants us to pray that God's name would be more fully revealed and glorified to all the world. This is what is on the heart of God more than anything else, that He would be magnified for His worth and His glory would be revealed in our midst, not just in here, but out there. He wants His glory to be shared with this whole world. And thus, the second petition. Verse 2, Your kingdom come. We petition God to bring His kingdom. And oh, hasn't He brought a new kingdom through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? For us being children of the Father, it's a sweet kingdom, isn't it? Wow, is it fun to live in this Savior and King's kingdom. And He wants this kingdom to grow. And He wants this kingdom to grow as we go out and communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ and be a community of believers that don't just preach it but live it. And He wants us daily to come to Him and approach Him and persist in prayer and say, God, let Your kingdom come. He wants us to pray for daily provision. Verse 3 says, give us each day our daily bread. No matter how wealthy and self-sufficient we are as a nation, every piece of bread you eat shows His abundant care and provision. Every scrap of bread in your home right now is a gift. It's a gift from the very hand of the Father saying, here, my child, I will sustain your very existence. And regardless of how much is in our 401k right now, no matter how much we make, no matter how much our net worth is, we have no idea what is coming tomorrow. We are desperate and dependent children. And He knows that. But we need to know that. And that should fuel our passion to come to Him out of desperation and dependence, but faith, knowing that He's good. And we say to Him, Lord, provide my daily bread. He wants us to ask for daily forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. The Father knows that sin, unconfessed sin over time, willful unconfessed sin over time, can breach this precious relationship that cost Him so much. And so He daily wants to remind us, ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. But isn't it a sweet promise that He says to us, all your sins will be forgiven. If you come to me and confess your sins, I will forgive you. Isn't that an amazing truth? Every sin is forgiven. And He wants us to know that on a daily basis. So let us ask Him for daily forgiveness and let us ask Him for daily protection. Verse 4 says, lead us not into temptation. What He is asking us to pray for is to protect us in the midst of trial and testing, that we would pray to the Father, protect us from the temptations that come from our sinful hearts, from this world and from Satan in the day-to-day tests and trials and temptations of life. We need that protection, don't we? If you've been a Christian for more than a nanosecond, you are aware of the temptations that we face every day with our hearts and this world and the enemy of our soul. So let us pray as a church desperately for protection for ourselves and for each other. For we are not independent beings in this church, no, we're a family. So let us call upon the very God to protect our brothers and sisters from temptations and trials and tests that could breach our relationship with this amazing Father. These petitions from God are the priorities of God. They're also a great evaluation for us to evaluate what do we pray for. These are the requests on the mind of God for us, but what do we pray for? Prayer can be such a great evaluation of what we delight and treasure. John Piper says this, prayer is the revealer of the heart. What a person prays for shows the spiritual condition of his heart. If we do not pray for spiritual things, the priorities of God, like the glory of Christ and the hallowing of God's name and the salvation of sinners and the holiness of our hearts and the advance of the gospel and contrition of sin and the coming of the kingdom, then probably it is because we do not desire these things, which is a devastating indictment of our hearts. Now, are these five petitions the only thing that we can pray for? Absolutely not. I think contained within the words of this passage is the truth that we can pray about anything. But these, brothers and sisters, these are the priorities of God. And these should drive us in our prayer and direct us in our prayer. As we approach Him as Father, that should give us passion to pray and faith to pray, but we need direction to pray. And He gives us direction to pray. Finally, the third thing Jesus wants us to know about prayer is how to pray. How to pray. Jesus answers this question by giving us two stories. The first is of a man who is unprepared for a late night traveler. And the second is a question to some fathers. Let's look at verse 5 again. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. This parable or story is very humorous, and it's filled with tension. Back in this time, it was tradition and a rule that if someone showed up to your house at 12 midnight and knocked on your door, you let him in and you be hospitable to him and you feed him as well. So what do we see? We see a traveler coming in at midnight, knocking on the door. Man opens the door, realizes it's a traveler from another part, and he has to show him hospitality. And he remembers that that night the bread was good, the bread was great, and he was a pig and he ate it all. There ain't no bread in the bread box. And I can imagine this man just weighing the options. Okay, I have no Giant. There's no 7-Eleven at the corner to pick up some Wonder Bread. What in the world am I going to do? Because you know what? People in my little town are going to find out that I had nothing to offer this guy, and that's going to bring shame upon me. And they may even call me Piggly Wiggly or something like that, and I just can't handle that. So he runs through his options, I'm sure, and he remembers his neighbor. The neighbor, his wife baked some bread about 2 hours ago because I was smelling it, and it smelled really good, and I wanted to go get another loaf. He's got bread. Fred has got some bread. And so what does he do according to this parable? I'm sure he musters up all the nerve he possibly could to go and knock on his friend's door at 12 o'clock midnight. Now, you got to know something about his friend. His friend is in a one-room house. Typically, a house in this time was a very small one room. Every house has a roof, doesn't it? One room house. And everybody in the family would be sleeping in one bed. Isn't that comfy? So Fred's wife and Fred's children are all sleeping in one bed, in one little room, under one roof. Got it that right. So what does it say? A quiet voice. Fred, my friend, old buddy, old pal. It's me, your neighbor. Who is it? It's me, from next door, my friend. Can I borrow some bread? Go away! Do not bother me! I mean, imagine what's going on in this man's heart. I mean, do I have to ask again? A little louder this time. Fred, my good friend, I need to borrow 3 loaves of bread for a traveler has come to my house. I must feed him something. Go away! The door is shut. It's locked. Go away. Fred, give me some bread, man, please. Would you go away? You're going to wake up my children. They're in bed with me. I can't give you anything. Jesus says in verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of this man's impudence or his persistence or shamelessness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Relationship did not drive this man to get up. No, the man's persistence did. The man in bed knew this guy was not going to stop knocking, and that forced him to get out of bed, wake up his children, and give them the 3 loaves. What's Jesus' point? Brothers, sisters, your attitude should be that of the man seeking the bread. You, in your prayer life, should be that persistent and that shameless. You should have that much nerve to ask him for great requests. And you should persist in these. Jesus says to us today, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Douglas Kelly writes about this. He says, it is hard to imagine God commending the kind of persistence that we normally despise in a salesman who refuses to take his foot out of the front door. But he does. George Mueller observed that the great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. I love this line. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Oh, isn't that awesome? If it is for the glory of God, pray until you get it. Keep on seeking and keep on asking and keep on knocking. And if it is for the glory of God, you will get it. Wow! That's kind of a really cool promise, isn't it? I mean, seriously, anything. You can come and ask him for anything to his glory. Is our Father not generous? Oh. So, Eric, are you saying that God is going to give answer to my prayers because he's like the ticked off grumpy neighbor in the parable? Is that what you're saying? Is God like that? No. No. He knew that would be in the mind of the disciples and in ours. And so he says, no, I'm not like that grumpy neighbor. No. I'm like a good father. I am like a good, loving, generous, powerful. Eternal God. "You who are evil, you fathers, would you dare give evil to your children when they ask for good?" We would all say no. And he says to us, "How much more will I generously give you all things?" He's no grumpy neighbor who we have to pound on the door again and again. No, he is a generous, incredible Father who beckons us to come into his presence. And he says to us, "Ask and seek and knock." God is not reluctant in answering any of our prayers, but he does want us to persist in prayer. I know many of us right now are probably asking the question, why does God wait so long to answer my prayers? Why is he so slow to answer? You know, we're Americans, so we want it when we want. We want what we want, when we want. We love the microwave. He does desire for us to persist. Why? I want John Piper to answer that question. When the Father in heaven gives us a slow answer, when he wills that we prevail for a season, it is because he is giving us a fish and not a serpent. He is giving us what is good for us. There is something in the prevailing, the asking and seeking and knocking that we need that is good for us. And he knows best. So ask. So seek. So knock. So keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Persistence. How do we pray? We pray with persistence. Charles Spurgeon says, "Where God leads you to pray, he means you to receive." Let's keep persisting, knowing that the answer is coming, and God will be more glorified in this earth as he answers it, because it's to his glory. What a promise! One qualification as you persist in prayer and faith. God's answer may be no. And we must trust God knows best when we hear no. He may say no because to answer the request would be harm to us. Thank you, Lord, for unanswered prayers that I have prayed. He may say no because our motive is selfish and not about his glory. He may withhold an answer or say no to us because there is willful sin in our life, conflict in our life, that he wants to address first. And it would be the greatest disservice for him to give us abundance when we are willfully sinning against him day to day, would it not? For we would never know we were sinning. But here is a promise that God will answer all the time. Here is a request that God will answer all the time. He will never say no to us when we ask him for his Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? If you ask him for the Holy Spirit, he'll give it to you. If you ask consistently and persistently and daily and weekly and monthly and yearly for the Holy Spirit's presence, he will abundantly give it to you. He will give you the Spirit's illumination. He will give you the Spirit's presence. He will give you the Spirit's power. Do you want that? I want that. Yeah. He'll give it to you. Our attitude should be one of persistence, and our attitude should be bold. Our attitude should be bold with belief and faith. Look how bold and specific these requests are that Jesus makes of God. There are 5 petitions that if he answers, that's unbelievable. I mean, just think for a second as God is answering these 5 petitions, that God would be more known in our earth, that God's kingdom would be more fully revealed in our earth, that we would be forgiven of our sin, that he would provide our daily existence, and that he would protect us from sin. Wow. Those are bold and specific requests that Jesus is making. So bring bold and specific requests to Jesus and to the Father, and He will answer them to His glory. Charles Bridges says this: we ask but for little, we expect but little, we are satisfied with little, and therefore we gain and do but little. Oh, Covenant Life Church, may this not be the indictment of us. May we be a Christian community that asks for much and believes for much, because we know much about our Father. And let us go and see God do much, not just in here, but out there. Let us pray persistently to the glory of God that He would further His kingdom and manifest His glory. Let us be an asking church, a seeking church, persistently knocking church. I think this passage can be summed up in one central truth. One truth: God answers all prayers. So let's persistently pray about all things. God answers all prayers. So let's persistently pray about all things every day. The Father invites us into His presence. He says, children, come sit before me. I'm listening. So ask me. Ask me. What would you like me to do today to my glory? What would you like me to do? Ask. Ask persistently. And you know what? I'm going to show you. You know what? I love you as children, so I am going to allow you to have a front row seat through your prayer life to see me glorified and my kingdom come in this earth. Wow, how awesome is that? Day to day, we get to approach this amazing Father and ask Him great requests, and then we get to watch Him work. Wow.